Message this morning is going to be coming from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 19. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Remember Me, Remember Me. Luke 22, 19. And he took bread, and he gave thanks and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Before we look at our text, let's bow our heads for a moment and just ask for understanding. Father, as we come to this wonderful text, we pray, Lord, your spirit of understanding would open our ears, open our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would not only have us learn it, but more importantly, Lord, you would have us apply it. So as we come to our text this morning, God, we pray that you would give us a blessing, and we'd ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. When I first got saved, I looked at this passage and I thought it strange, very, very strange, that God would think it necessary to remind us to remember his son. I didn't get that. And I didn't get that because starting in Genesis 3:15, where we read the first promise of the coming of Christ, and we go all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20, where we read about the second coming of Christ, every book, every chapter, and almost every line has a reference or a connection to Jesus Christ. The New Testament alone has four Gospels that are committed to giving us the history of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then on top of that, when you read all that Jesus did, how could anyone, especially a Christian, forget the most unforgettable man that has ever lived? How do you do that? I tell you this to illustrate to you the power of sin. You see, my beloved, the fall from grace in Eden has severely damaged man's memory. Although we are spiritually regenerated as believers, our bodies are not. We still carry around with us the lust of the flesh and the desires of the heart. We carry around with us in a little globe the little kingdom of I and what I want and what I will do. That hasn't been fixed yet. It will be. If we were completely regenerated, if all of us were completely regenerated, as we will be in heaven, then our focus would never leave our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Proof of that is seen. I can show you the proof in Genesis 1 and 2. Before the fall, Adam is seen attending only to God's garden and his creatures. That was his entire focus. But the moment, the very instant sin entered the world, God and the things of God had to compete with the world, and it had to compete with our fleshly desires. The result is that large portions of our day are spent without a single thought of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. So, God knew that was going to happen. So he inspired men to write the word remember or remembrance in the New Testament over 50 times. He did that just so we wouldn't forget his son. 50 times. Do you think he was trying to tell us something? In our text this morning, we find one of these admonitions to remember Christ. As strange as it may sound, I ask you, is it really possible for a believer who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to forget their Redeemer? Is that possible? Is it possible for those who have been loved with an everlasting love by the eternal Son of God should forget that Son? Is it possible? Can we forget Him who has loved us and even died for us? Is that possible? I tell you, indeed, it is not only possible, but is a sad fact that's true about all of us. And each of us listening to this message knows it's true. Because as we go through our day, the problems that come up, work, the world, the devil, the children, the fatigue, the pressure, and a host of other things steal our attention away from Christ. And if we're honest, we know that there are great blocks of our time during the day when Christ is not in our thoughts. And if there are great blocks of times when Christ isn't in our thoughts, then there are great blocks of time when we are not calling on Him for help. And for those of you who might say, well, we need to deal with the situations in life, don't we? I would remind you what our Lord commanded us to do in Mark 12:30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. What does that mean? All. God had a reason for making this His first commandment. He had a reason for doing that, making it number one. You see, He wants you out of the little kingdom of I. And Paul, he told the Galatians, and he's telling the Northfield Bible Church the same thing this morning in Galatians 5:22, that we are commanded to live our lives in the Spirit of God. He writes, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means as you deal with everything in your life, your focus should still be on Christ. And it doesn't matter what it is. You're commanded to let Him be a part of every facet of your life. He wants to be involved in everything you do. He wants you to put Him in front of every problem you have, every situation, every decision. And He wants you to do that every day. And I'm here to tell you, the first commandment demands it. And because it demands it, it's the only power that's going to get you through your day. Because if you're not depending on God to get you through your day, who are you depending upon? Beloved, it's really sad. It's really sad that we have to be reminded to remember the one who has done so much for really such undeserving creatures as we are. In our text this morning, we find as I said, one of those verses that says, remember me. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Christ is teaching us in this text that he, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, he would be the Passover meal for mankind. From that night on in the upper chamber, until he comes again, he would be the one the church would remember. You see, God is telling his church a new covenant has come into place. Forget about Egypt. Forget about the Passover meal. Forget about the blood on the door frame to ward off the angel of death. All these were a prelude to something that was coming that was so much greater. The Lord himself became incarnate so that he could claim you as his own. The Holy Lamb of God has poured out his blood on the beams at Calvary, not just to ward off the angel of death, but to destroy him forever. Now the children of light need not fear death or the sting of death. Now the children of obedience have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And now the children of God have a divine intercessor who has instituted a new ordinance. And it commands us, this do in remembrance of me. In the upper chamber on that night before his death, Jesus replaced the Passover meal with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. He used bread and wine because they were the perfect symbols of life and death. The bread represented his body, which would be put to death so that you and I could have life. We could even have eternal life. We see in John 6:35, Jesus had already laid, already had the Lord's Supper in mind when he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The wine that symbolized his blood, which was given for the forgiveness of our sins and the guilt of his sin, of our sins, to perfectly fulfill God's law, there must be blood payment for sin. Hebrews 9:22 is our proof verse. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And in the last few words in our text, and also if you look at verse 25, we find the key, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Those words, in remembrance of me. You see, the Lord's Supper is meant to be a banquet, not a funeral dinner. Yes, we bless and we break bread and remember the passion of Christ. We remember the beatings. We remember the thorn of crowns. We remember the mocking. And finally, we remember the crucifixion. But I would remind you, it wasn't man that killed Christ. It was Christ himself who gave up his spirit. Likewise, we see in the communion cup, the blood that was shed to pay for our sins, each drop of that blood is more precious than the universe itself. So yes, we're to remember his death and his suffering. But it's a banquet because of that suffering, the church would come about. To begin with, when we come to the Lord's Supper, as we will in a few minutes, it's a recall. It's a recall from this world. It's time when Christ's disciples gather around his table and they forget about business. They forget about their pains. They forget about family cares. They forget about everything but the Lord. They leave it all behind, and their focus is on the Rose of Sharon. This do in remembrance of me is the call of Christ. And the Lord's table is also a recall from ourselves. It's a time when we take our eyes off of ourselves and we turn them towards Jesus. Put away your doubts and your unbeliefs and look into the face, the glorious face of the living truth. Leave behind your personal concerns about your spiritual life and your struggles against the old man, and focus only on the Prince of Life. Come back from all of that. Come back to your very first love. Leave the filthiness of this world behind and come to the cleansing fountain. Leave your poverty behind and come to His wealth. Leave the leprosy of sin and come to the healing balm of Gilead. The Lord's Supper calls us back from introspection, from looking within, to looking away to our Lord Jesus Christ. These are just some of the reasons why our text says, "This do in remembrance of me." The Lord commands us to remember Him is also a call to remember of what we have because of what He gave. As creatures of dust, we can only imagine the cost. We can only imagine what it felt like and what it cost to save us. Setting aside His glory to become part of His creation, lower than His angels that served Him in heaven. He just set it aside. I love them more. He wasn't thinking of Himself, was he? And what about the torturing and suffering that He had to take from the men? He had to take from the devil. And ultimately, and perhaps the hardest thing, was to endure the wrath of God Himself for every sin of all mankind, past, present, and future. All laid on Him, your substitute, your Redeemer who lives. He paid that price. How can we imagine what that's like? But human mind can never begin to understand what our Lord suffered to free us from the bondage of sin, that shackle that we're born with when we come into this world, the old man who's alive and kicking until we're regenerated. And what were some of the other benefits we receive from His sacrifices? Romans 5:21 tells us, we're finally at peace with God. We're finally at peace with God. Do you understand what peace means? There's no war between you and a holy God. When He looks upon Wink, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. When He looks upon Ruth and Raymond, He sees the disciples of Christ. We're at peace. Acts 10:43 tells us we have forgiveness of sins. Beloved, what is that worth to have your sins? And no, not just your sins, the guilt of sins is well forgiven. That's for you and you and you and you. And Ephesians 2:18 tells us we have access to God. It's not just words. It doesn't just mean, well, we have access to God and I can call Him up or I can do it. It's a real thing. It's as real as if you do this. Ask Jenna and Frank. Ask them if it's real. Ask them if they haven't been in touch with God. Ask them if God hasn't reciprocated and been in touch with them. It's real. And it's a benefit that we have.
as disciples in Christ because his body was broken. And he said, do this. This do rather in remembrance of me. We have the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 promises us that. 2 Timothy 2:26 tells us we have free will. Listen, before you become a born-again believer, you don't have free will. You only do things so you don't get caught. You can't understand this is righteous, this is unrighteous. Instead, this is moral, this is immoral. That's the distinction that you have as an unbeliever and compared in comparison to being a believer. You have it now. You can say it's wrong to take that chair home. And I don't want to do that because not so much because I'll get caught. I don't want to do that because I don't want to offend my father. That's the difference. That's what free will is. That's what came from the Lord's Supper. We have eternal life. Oh, my beloved. You know, we talk about that. I remember being a child, and I used to misbehave quite a bit. I know that's hard to believe, but it is true. And my mother used to say to me, you wait till your father gets home. And I looked up at the clock, and I could tell time, and it was about 9:30, and I knew Dad didn't come home till about 4. I said, that's a world away. So I kept being bad. Well, my mother was keeping a record of all Brian's badness. And when my father got home, I looked at the clock and it was 4:05 and I heard a door slam. And I said, uh-oh. And judgment time came for young Brian. That strap went across his backside. It was real. I cried. The pain hurt. Well, my beloved, eternal being in the lake of fire for all eternity is just as real. People walk around blind to that. They walk around like little Brian did, looking at the clock and saying, oh, I got my whole life. What's the problem? Who knows? Maybe, well, I do good things. They use all these things, but I'm telling you, it's real. And so is heaven. It's real. And that's what you got to get a hold of. That's what this is about. It's real. The fruits of the Spirit are real. The problem in the church today is that too many Christians don't know who they are in Christ. They don't realize that they have heaven itself they can bring down into their world. Go over there and ask Nick and Amy, who the mother and father of little Hallie. Ask them if heaven didn't come down and touch your little girl's life. It's true. It's real. And it came as a benefit to us from the Lord's Supper and what it proclaimed. We have. Do you get it? We have. It's ours. All we have to do is step out in faith and claim it. That's all we have to do. This do in remembrance of me is a command. It's a command to leave the cares of the world behind when you come to this table. It's a command to walk away from your personal world and make the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, the focus of your life. It's an invitation to sit at the table of your King and remember Him. And it's a time to reflect on all that was done for you and a time to reflect on all that you have. If you're listening to this message this morning, and you're not able to sit at this table yet because you're not a disciple of Christ, but you do feel the Holy Spirit stirring your heart, drawing you closer to God the Father through Christ Jesus. If that's you, you see me after the service or you call me and I'll show you how God in His Word is calling you to Himself through Christ. And for my beloved brethren,
If you really want to remember your Savior, then you have to remember Him best. The best way to remember Him, the very best way, is how you live your life. Remember Him by talking with Him every day. Remember Him by looking into His Word and applying it to your life every day. Remember Him by making every moment of your life a time of worship and a time of communion. This do in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father, I pray first that you would forgive us, Lord, for not remembering your Son more than we do. Pray, Father, that you would not pull back your Spirit because we have grieved Him, Lord, because we have not remembered the Son the way that we ought to. I pray, Father, that this message has pricked every heart, even as it's pricked my heart as I made this, or I wrote this message, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we might leave this building remembering Christ every moment of the day. And I would ask this, Lord, for your glory, and I would ask it in Christ's name. Amen.